Sound up a little bit more, please. Is that a... Okay. Okay, so if you open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 21. We're up to verse 18, so we all stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 21 from verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. You would teach us this lesson or lessons in the fig tree. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 21, it reads, "In the morning," that is the break of day when the sun comes up in the original language, probably around 6 a.m., as he, that is Jesus, was returning to the city. So Jesus with his disciples are now returning to the city of Jerusalem. If you remember in the verses prior to this, we saw Jesus enter Jerusalem on what we typically call Palm Sunday, riding upon a donkey with the people spreading their coats and palm branches along the road, which is something they did in the Old Testament at the crowning of a king. So they were acknowledging Jesus as the king and Messiah there. Well, after in the previous verse to our text, verse 17, Jesus went back out of the city to the nearby Bethany for the night and lodged there, very probably at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his friends. Early in the morning, he is now returning to Jerusalem, and on his way there, it says, he became hungry. Jesus, as we saw in the verses directly before this, acknowledged himself to be deity. And as the people were shouting out to Jesus in verse 15 there, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The Son of David being a title for the Jewish Messiah. So as the people were lining the road, and they were acknowledging Jesus as their king, as the long-awaited Messiah, we saw the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, when they heard little children even shouting out this to Jesus, they told him, "Do you hear what the people are saying about you? You better tell them to stop, or you'll be guilty of blasphemy." And Jesus said, "Yes, I hear what they're saying. I hear those little children shouting that." But then he went further and said, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" Jesus quotes the Psalm 8 and attributes it to himself. And what is notable is that when you read Psalm 8, it is clearly speaking of God. Psalm 8 verses 1 and 2 read, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength or praise." Well, after acknowledging that he himself is deity, that he is God, he is the creator of the world, We now see in this verse, our text today, we see the humanity of Jesus in that he was hungry. In order to be our Savior, the God who is without beginning, who has always existed at a point in time, he became humanity. He was born as a babe, to live and die in our place as our substitute, to stand in our place to pay the penalty for our sins against God, where we have broken God's laws, and also to live in our place. You see, I stand right before God now, not because of how well I have lived. Jesus got what my life deserved upon the cross when he stood in my place there. But I stand right before God, as all who believe this do, not because of how well we live, but on the basis of how well Jesus lived in our place. Well, you see, when Jesus became humanity, he became fully human, as we see here. He fell asleep on the boat. He was tired, like us. Here we see, he got hungry, like us. He was thirsty, like us. He was tempted, like us, yet without sin. He felt pain, like us. And so, on being hungry, early in the morning, returning to Jerusalem, after lodging outside the city overnight, as many visitors did who came to the Passover, maybe there was around 500,000 visitors each year who'd come into Jerusalem for the Passover. Verse 19 continues, "And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once." Now, I'm guessing, just take the edge off it a little. Now, I'm guessing most of you haven't. But if you think about this, the Jewish Passover festival, which they are now in Jerusalem for, is about April time of year. So why would Jesus expect there to be fruit? Why would Jesus expect there to be fruit upon a tree in April? I mean, surely this is way before the harvest time. Well, in the land of Palestine, in Israel, where this is, there was two types of fig tree. There was smaller fig trees that grew from the sprouts of the previous year's crop. The figs on those began to appear at the end of March, but they didn't become ripe until May or June, whilst the much larger fig trees would develop between August and October, like they would, where you'd think of them, a tree in this country. Well, clearly, in this passage here, the first type of fig tree is in view, but it was still too early. As Mark, in the parallel account, points out quite clearly, he says it was not the season for figs. But as the original reader who lived in this geographical area would have understood without any explanation like we may need, the leaves on a fig tree appeared simultaneously as the fruit began to bud. In fact, the fruit began to bud and appear. Obviously, it wasn't ripe the moment it appeared, but it appeared sometimes even before the leaves. So, although as Mark makes clear, it wasn't yet the season for figs, as they return to Jerusalem early in the morning and Jesus is hungry, he sees this unusual fig tree, which catches his eye. Unusual because it had leaves upon it a month early. But as every person who lived in that region knew, if it had leaves upon it, then it also meant it should have fruit upon it. Basically, the leaves on the tree were basically an advert saying, there is fruit on this tree. So, Jesus walks over to the fig tree hungry for something to eat. So once again here, we see Jesus' humanity. In that, he did not know there wasn't fruit on the tree as he walked over. The cults and false religions have tried to attack Jesus with these verses and say, they say, if he's God, then why did he not know beforehand that there was not any fruit upon this tree? Because God knows all things. So if Jesus is God, then why did he not know there was fruit upon this tree? Once again, here the answer is that in order to save us, Jesus was born into this world he created as a human being in our place. He became a man. We are told that in his childhood, Jesus increased in learning. That is, he learned things that he did not know before as growing up. Now, as deity, before his incarnation, before he became man, before he was born into this world, as God, of course he knew everything. But in order to save us, to live and die in our place, to pay for our sins, he became a real baby. Just like you as a real baby. Do you remember when you was a baby, 2 years old? A baby doesn't even know how to talk. Just like you and I as a baby, he would not have known any language when he was born. I remember Mac Tomlinson once pointing out that there would have been a time when growing up when Jesus realized he was God. Because he would not have known that as a baby. Now, there were times then when by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' divine nature in this regard was manifested, that it was made clear. In Matthew 17:27, we saw just a few weeks ago, in order to pay the 2 drachma tax, we saw Jesus say to Peter, however, not to give offense to them, go into the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. There's something supernatural there. In Mark chapter 9, when Jesus' disciples were having an argument between themselves about who is the greatest, it is clear that Jesus knew what they were arguing about when you look at the conversation there before he even asked them. In John chapter 1, when Jesus called Nathanael, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no guile, genuine. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael, obviously struck by how do you know this, said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. With the woman at the well, Jesus told her to go and call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you're right. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. He knew the secrets of her heart there. When he called some of his disciples, they had been fishing all night and not caught anything. And he told them to take the boat out, to drop the net in the water, and so many fish swam into the net. They had to bring more boats to bring it in, and it was almost sinking them. So, his divine supernatural knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit was sometimes manifested in Jesus. But like in this instance, it was not always. Like when our Lord said also about his second coming, and no one knows the day nor the hour of it, not even the Son of Man, but only my Father in heaven. You'd presume he knows when that is now, after he descended up into heaven. But when Jesus was a man on earth, again, he was fully man, with human limitations like you and I. And the Father, in Jesus' humanity, had not revealed to him the time of his second coming yet. No, why? Why is that? Why not have Jesus knowing everything, even as a man? Well, let me suggest to you that one reason is that, as part of Jesus living in our place before God, as a substitute for us, being able to sympathize with us and to live for us, to earn our place in heaven. We're told Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He resisted temptation. But ask yourself, brethren, have you been ever been tempted to act rashly or in a way not trusting the Lord because you don't know something about the future? There's something definite, but you don't know. You see, not knowing something about the future can cause people to become impatient and distrust God. Now, although a believer wants to resist temptation because you don't want to dishonor the Lord, we are accepted by God not on the basis of how well we resist, but on the basis of how well Christ did this for us. You see, Christ in his humanity, he's been there in all those times. When you would love to know this. And you can act rashly and wrongly in a way. Distrust. Well, Jesus never did that. And also, in our text, we see in the humanity of Christ, in Jesus becoming fully human for us, that when he went to the cross, it wasn't like a kind of Superman hanging upon the cross, as if it was not really hurting him. But he would have really felt, as you and I would have felt, the nails driving through his hands and his feet. Well, he goes over to the fig tree here, expecting to find fruit upon it. Because although it wasn't quite the season yet for figs on that type of tree, nevertheless, there are leaves there. So he's not wrong to expect to find some fruit upon it. He's not wrong to be hungry. It's not a sin to be hungry, is it? But there is none. And so we see here he pronounces a curse upon the tree and says, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Or it began, when you put the accounts together, it began to wither right there and then. Now, obviously Jesus did not condemn this tree because he was angry at it. How dare you? That would be quite pointless. But he makes a lesson of it here. I mean, it may be as Jesus was always looking around for illustrations in nature and normal life to teach his disciples on. It may be when he saw what's that tree doing there with the leaves, the appearance of fruit, and it's not yet season, and I'm hungry. Maybe there's a lesson here. Well, let's see what it is. Verse 20 continues, "When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying," they were astonished, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" I'm told a fig tree, when it withers, it looks like a twice dead tree. As Mark makes clear, When the disciples return to it here, this is actually the next day, Tuesday, when they pass it again. Matthew, by the way, he doesn't put things, these accounts, in strict chronological order. He groups them together to make points. But as they pass it again, they are astonished that the fig tree had withered in such a short space of time. And so they ask Jesus, how did you do that? How did this happen? Verse 21 continues, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So, two reasons Jesus pronounced a curse on the fig tree and made this wither quickly. One was to give a lesson on the state of Israel in the context we'll see in a moment, and also a lesson to us. The other was to give his disciples a lesson on prayer and faith. The mountain referred to here is no doubt the Mount of Olives that was in their view, and the sea was obviously the Dead Sea. Now, obviously, this is a figure of speech and not meant to be taken literally, as there would be very little point in casting a great big mountain over into the sea, and his disciples going around and going, shoo, shoo, just throwing mountains into the sea and causing big tidal waves everywhere. He's obviously not telling his disciples to go and do that. The casting in the mountain into the sea is a figure of speech. But the lesson is, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So what Jesus means in the context of faith and prayer, first of all, is basically that no task in harmony with God's will be impossible to those who do not doubt. You see, although it's a figure of speech and not literal, don't water this down at the same time. Peter, by faith, walked on water with Jesus when it was his will. The disciples cast out demons in his name. And he said to them, just a few passages earlier than our text, greater works than he did, because he goes to the Father, you will do also. Meaning, we looked at that in detail when we covered that passage, the church collectively throughout the ages would do just many, many works. But you see, Jesus gives you, the believers here, an incentive here. To pray believing nothing is impossible that would advance his kingdom. To pray and believe him, to trust him. Would this advance his kingdom? Then he says, pray and do not doubt. But secondly, the lesson of the fig tree in terms of the nation of Israel, Jesus surely interprets this also, after giving one explanation, gives two lessons out of this to his disciples there. Further on, in another parable, in Matthew 21:43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. This is all grouped together because there's another lesson here in that the fig tree in the Old Testament was symbolic of the nation of Israel itself. It's actually the first tree mentioned by name that we specifically know of in Scripture. You see, when the world was in darkness as to what God was like, The Old Testament nation of Israel had all the privileges of the Word of God. They had the promise of the Messiah coming through them. But all they had was leaves, outward works. You see, they were like this fig tree here. An appearance of fruit, but all leaves and no fruit. You see, that is the state of Israel as he comes to them now. You see, whereas other nations of that time, they made no profession towards the one true God. They were like trees without leaves. The other nations, but the Old Testament nation of Israel, on the other hand, had much outward profession. They had the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the elders of the people. They were strict observers of the law of God with all the rules and rituals and regulations. They were boasters that they are children of Abraham, that they worship the one true God. But on the inside, although they had many leaves declaring how fruitful they supposedly were, on closer inspection, there was no fruit. But, of course, this miracle, it's a miracle and a parable, this, isn't it? This miracle that Jesus makes the parable out of is not just a lesson for Old Testament Israel. It applies to all readers today. You see, sometimes there are professing Christians, followers of Christ, who are like fig trees, who are all leaves but no fruit. First of all, there is the big talker, the one who talks big all the time, like talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, the boaster. You see, I mean, the tree in this miracle and parable of Jesus here, it seemed ahead of all the other trees, didn't it? It's showing leaves before. Well, the other trees are still bare. This one's looks like, wow, this is ahead of all the other trees. It wasn't the season for figs yet, but it was covered with leaves. So outwardly, some people are like that. They seem ahead of everyone else because of all their talk. Closely related to this is a second type of professing Christian who is like a fig tree covered with leaves but no fruit, is Mr. or Miss Showman. They would always be doing outward works before others to show how godly and spiritual they are, how devoted they are. Like the Pharisees of old, they do the righteous acts before men because they want to be seen of men. You see, in those cases, I mean, this fig tree here, with having leaves upon it, it virtually advertised itself as having fruit upon it. That's what people thought in this context. Well, that's what these kind of professors of religion do, who go outward to try and advertise that, oh, look, I'm a fruitful tree, but they're all leaves. As Charles Spurgeon said, people whose religion is false are frequently prominent because they have not grace enough to be modest and retiring. They seek the highest room, aspire to office, and push themselves into leadership. They do not walk in secret with God. They have little concern about private godliness, and so they are all more eager to be seen of men. This is both their weakness and their peril. Though least of all able to bear the wear and tear of publicity, they are covetous for it, and are therefore they are all the more watched. This is the evil of the whole matter, for it makes their spiritual failure to be known by so many, and their sin brings all the greater dishonor upon the name of the Lord, whom they profess to serve. Better far to be fruitless in a corner of a wood than to be on the public way which leads to the temple. So don't follow the hypocrite. You see, a lesson here is that if you profess something, you should be sincere in what you profess. But a bad response to this parable and miracle of Jesus, a bad response to this is for someone to say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so let me burn no leaves as well as no fruit. Well, that's just as rebellious and going against God. What you should say, if you're leaves and no fruit, what you should say is, Lord, make me a fruit tree. Don't wish away the leaves. Leaves are needed for a healthy tree. But pray, Lord, give me fruit with the leaves. Pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If you feel an enemy of God pray, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But lastly, though, don't be judging people from afar off and quickly writing them off. When you see someone with just these over-the-top big outward works or big talker or whatever, and there's something, it's right to be a little, is that right? But it's not right to instantly condemn from a distance. Jesus went over and inspected the tree here and saw there was no fruit. Sometimes people can fall into those type of things. But when you get a little closer, there is some fruit to the Lord. There is some love for him. See, genuine inward grace, like Peter, when he denied the Lord three times, he was able to say yes, as Jesus rested, but you know I love thee, Lord. He was hurt because he denied the Lord, and Jesus kept asking him, do you love me? But he said, Lord, you know. He was able to say that much. So let's pray. And we'll sing hymn number 559. Our Father, I pray if anyone is a fruitless tree who hears this word, if they would not want to be a tree with no leaves and no fruit, but they would want fruit to you, and yet you would give them that, you would welcome them. And I pray this word, your lesson, would encourage us to pray, believing you to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.